And so these passages form a bookend to that section of chapters, Matthew chapters 5 through 9, that focus on Matthew's chapter 5 through 7. Chapters 5 through 7 focus on Jesus' teaching ministry and what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And then Matthew chapters 8 and 9 focus more on the healing ministry of Jesus. And so we're going to pause in this at this end of Matthew chapter 9. And for a few weeks leading up from now until the homecoming Sunday, the first Sunday in October, we're going to pause and look at a few ideas in relation to this passage. And I want to introduce the topic this way. Let's suppose you meet someone in the Triangle area. You might ask them several questions. What are the typical first questions that we ask someone when we're first introduced or we're introducing ourselves to someone? Where are you from? If someone's in Raleigh, we usually ask them, what brought you to Raleigh or what brought you to this area? Where did you move from? Or where did you grow up? One of the most, or this question, did you go to school here since we have some prominent universities? One of the most common questions we ask people if they're new to a particular area or we're new to meeting them, one of the most common questions that we ask people is, what do you do? What do you do? That is, we tend to define ourselves primarily by what we do, our work, our role, our stage of life. Now we can say, you know, I'm retired or I'm semi-retired or I'm in this stage of life. We rarely, if ever, ask a person after getting to know their name, we rarely, if ever, ask them, you just told me your name, but what is the essence of who you are? I mean, that would seem kind of odd, like, you know, too much information. You're asking for too much information. It's easier to say, well, what do you do? How do you occupy your time? Now, some people are very quickly will tell you who they are. You know, I'm a Wolfpack fan, or I'm a Tar Heel, or I'm a Steelers fan, or Patriots fan. And we think of ourselves that way in terms of identity, but we really don't ask, we don't make a habit of asking people, well, what's the essence of who you are? It's much easier to think about ourselves in terms of what we do, the jobs we have or the roles we have. And so my point is simply this. There is a danger in our faith in Christ when we focus more on what we are to do for the Lord than who we are in the Lord. Let me say that again. There's a danger when we tend to focus more on what we do for the Lord rather than who we are for the Lord, who we are to the Lord, who we are in Christ. And a sense of duty to a task, a sense of commitment to what you are called to do only goes so far. You need to be reminded of who you are in Christ Jesus. And so in this series where we're going to expand on these verses, Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, these next couple weeks we're going to expand these ideas to talk about being first in Christ and then being on mission. Being first in Christ and then secondly on mission. And as I was reading through these passages, I was thinking, okay, next week, Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is going to send out the 12, and this is what they're called to do. This is what they're assigned to do. And I thought, you know, I don't think the Holy Spirit wants me to go into that just yet. I think He wants me to go down into this idea of being in Christ first and then on mission second. And so that's the theme these next several weeks. And if I could put it this way, I think we have a slide of it, that whenever we think about what God calls us to do in His kingdom, we must first remind ourselves who we are because of Jesus Christ. And my point is, in my experience, if we don't remind ourselves who we are in Jesus Christ, then we lose motivation for what God calls us to do. So we're going to focus this morning on three words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. The three words being gospel, kingdom, and healing. Let me just read Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 again. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. So we're going to expand those three words, gospel, kingdom, and healing, and think about what it means to be in Christ. Jesus proclaimed the gospel. What does the gospel mean? The gospel simply means good news. That's where we get the word gospel from, means good news. Or some translations give it as this way, the news that makes one happy. The news that makes one happy. When you turn on the television in the morning or you turn on the radio, is it the news that makes one happy? Probably not. We usually get a little worked up when we turn the television on first thing in the morning. The gospel is the news that makes one happy, the information that causes joy, the words that bring smiles, the words that bring smiles, the message that causes the heart to be sweet. Different ways of expressing good news. Now, what's the first part of the good news? First part of the good news is not so good. The first part of the good news is a reality check. That God made a perfect world and that you and I have rebelled against Him so much so that we cannot fix this world and we cannot fix ourselves without God's intervention. The first part of the gospel, the first part of the good news is this is the world God made. And this is how mankind has continually rebelled against Him. And we're all guilty because of Adam's sin, and then we all sign on by committing our own sins. That we have rebelled against God, and we explain to the young children that we all have a want-to sin. That's called the sin nature. We all have a desire that wants to get away with something, that wants to disobey for some reason. You know, you walk by a nice, beautiful city park, and it says, keep off the grass. And all of a sudden, when you see that sign, the grass looks greener, and it looks softer, and it looks wispy, and you say to yourself, don't I want to just take off my shoes and my socks and put my feet in that grass and lay down? Isn't it wonderful? We all have a want to sin. And we cannot fix ourselves without God's grace. We are beyond hope. Without God's grace. Jesus, the beginning of Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 4 is this. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, meaning what time? After John was arrested, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn back to God. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was Jesus' message because John preached that message, and then when John was arrested, it was time for Jesus to preach that message. That was his message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the reality is, the starting point of the gospel is that God made a perfect world and humanity has rebelled against him, and that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have a fatal disease. And we need Christ to make us alive. I was driving one of our vehicles to Ridgecrest Conference Center, which is just outside Black Mountain, North Carolina, and it's between about 2 and 3 hours away. And I was going along fine, and about there's a couple hills. Well, that's an understatement. There's a lot of hills that you go over. But before you get to Black Mountain, you have to go over a series of hills, and then you come down to the exit there. I was about a half mile from the top of the hill when the engine in my car just started kind of shaking and lost power, and the check engine light goes on, and I'm like, okay, I think we just went from 6 cylinders to 3 probably. And I thought, well, maybe it's not too bad. So the car was still going, and I limped over the exit and got off and took it to a mechanic downtown, and he said, well, first we'll check a couple of things. You know, it could be spark plugs and wires. Oh, Lord, please let it just be spark plugs and wires. Then he calls back an hour later and he says, no, it's not that. We're going to have to open it up and check some other things. Okay, hopefully it's not too bad. He calls back and he says, well, you have a piston that's broken, and in one of your cylinders, there's actually a hole in one of your cylinders in your engine. And he says, your engine is dead. I was upset. I was frustrated. But I was glad he told me the truth. Imagine what would have happened if he just kind of patched it up and said, here, I put some new spark plugs on there and some wires. Or I just changed out this little gasket and put some fuel treatment in there. Imagine what would have happened. I would have gotten in a wreck. I would have gotten stranded again. I was glad he told me the truth about my situation. And that's the way it is with the gospel. Jesus says, repent. He's telling us there's no way you can have new life without God. There's no way you can fix yourself. There's no way you can have lasting peace living your own way. Turn back from your sin and turn back to God. One person put it this way. They said, hell is simply your freely chosen false identity going on forever. Hell is simply your freely chosen false identity going on forever. Whatever you choose to identify yourself apart from God and in your rebellion against Him, saying, I'm going to do life this way. I have a feeling that there will be a sign in hell that will read, I did it my way. But our culture loves to live that way. We think, oh, that's the achievement of humanity, being able to do what you want to do when you want to do it. Being captain of your fate. No, Jesus is saying, turn from your sin, turn back to God. Matthew chapter 6, he talks about our treasures. We went over this when we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, teaching about money, and he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus is saying you have to evaluate your heart. You have to say, what do I really love? What do I really treasure? Do I treasure things on earth, or am I concerned about building treasures in heaven, storing up treasures in heaven? And the good news that makes the heart sweet is that God loves you in spite of your very worst cruelty. God loves you in spite of your very worst cruelty. Someone put it this way. They said, the Bible doesn't just teach that God loves us unconditionally. God loves us counter-conditionally. Meaning His love goes beyond our conditions. The reason that it's so amazing when it says that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only begotten Son, the reason that's so amazing is not because the world was so great. The reason is because the world was in such rebellion against Him. It's amazing that God has set His love upon us. And He sent His own Son to suffer the penalty you deserve because of your sin that we deserve. And He offers each of us new life. And you are loved with a love, the Scripture says, you are loved with an everlasting love. You are loved with a love that is even beyond human comprehension. There's this verse in Ephesians that fascinates me. It expresses the depth of God's love. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, to my logical mind, I go, how can I know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? I want to put it in a box. I want to say, here's the formula. No, God is beyond the formula. God's Spirit reveals His love to you in a way that just washes over you, and you go, oh my goodness, Lord, I cannot believe that You care about me in my worst, at my worst, and You set Your love upon me. Amen? You see, your heart, the way you see life, your thoughts, all of that changes because God has chosen to set His love upon you. That's the gospel. You are known by Jesus Christ. Think of the riches we have in Christ. One of my favorite authors, Paul Tripp, puts it this way. He gives a couple of stories. So listen as I read these. Imagine a little boy who has been born into a very poor family. He grows up malnourished, poorly dressed, and seldom clean. He's the object of scorn among his peers. He has little education and few prospects. He leaves home and gets a job as a caddy at a luxurious country club. One day he meets a young woman from an extremely wealthy family, and much to his surprise, she asks him to be her caddy. This begins a long relationship that amazingly culminates in their marriage. Now, at the exact moment he says, "I do," his life changes forever. He is the recipient of new status, new prestige, new wealth, new power, and yet he has earned none of it. It is simply the result of his new relationship. That is, his marriage changes who he is, what he has, how he experiences life, and how he will live the rest of his life. And then he personalizes it. He says, imagine if you lose your job or go deep into debt or lose your house, and eventually you are a homeless person trying to survive on the street by begging for spare change. One day you learn that a wealthy relative has died, leaving you a fortune. All that belonged to him now belongs to you, though you haven't done a thing to deserve it. What would you do? Well, it would be irrational to keep begging on the street. If your mind were clear, you would pay off your debts and draw on those financial resources to buy a house. And you would probably find ways to help others who are on the streets. He says, Christ has taken all of your liabilities and given you all of his assets. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Think of it in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Christ brings all of his assets into your relationship. These assets are as much yours as they are his. He has made you an heir of everything he has. You are no longer a beggar on the street. Your spiritual bank account is full. You can begin living in a way that reflects who you are as a new person. We have been chosen from the mass of humanity to live in an intimate union with Christ. He says, it's amazing even to be tolerated by God. It would be an honor simply to be invited to his wedding, but it is beyond comprehension to be part of the beloved bride of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you understand this, you can't help but live aware of the honor, privilege, and blessing that are yours. The greatest blessing is knowing that you belong to God, that he has set his love upon you. And he says, you are my child. This one belongs to me. That's the gospel, the good news. And you are loved by the King of Kings. Not only do we have the privilege of being loved by him, but he makes us heirs of all that he has. He has given us the privilege of being called his friends and being his servants. There is a kingdom. There is the work of God throughout the world that he calls us to be a part of. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 talks about the blessings that we have in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. So why do I need to pursue my own kingdom on this earth? God's kingdom is what matters. Think about how we often compare ourselves to one another. Or we say, oh, wow, that person is really blessed. That person is really blessed with, with these financial resources. That person is really blessed with all of these children and grandchildren. That person is really blessed with good health. That person is really blessed with this or that material blessing. What does the scripture say here? It says, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Friends, there is no need to compare or dwell on how blessed someone is. No need to feel small if you think someone is more favored by God than you, because those are usually earthly criteria that we're using to try to judge something that is spiritual. You have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And when we are obedient to Christ, He has blessings for us in His kingdom that we don't realize or necessarily see in worldly terms. Let me say that again. When we are obedient to Christ, He has blessings for us that we don't realize or necessarily see in worldly terms. Turn back to Matthew chapter 6, where He talks about prayer and about fasting. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, Jesus' point there is saying, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites that stand on the street corner and they make a big deal about their prayers, and they pray basically so that other people will notice them. He says they've received their reward in full. Why? What's the only reward they get? The only reward they get is the recognition of other people. And if that's their God, if that's what they're after, that's all they get. But He says, when you pray in secret, your heavenly Father will reward you with a kingdom blessing, a blessing that maybe not maybe apparent to the world, but is internal in your heart or is a treasure that is stored up in heaven. And then in fasting, verses 17 and 18, He says, "But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Again, when you fast, don't make a big deal about it and look all gloomy and you know, try to make sure that other people know you're fasting. No, just go about your routine as you normally do, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That there are blessings in God's kingdom that God desires to give to each one of us. But usually if we're judging by worldly criteria, if we're judging by worldly success, we don't see them. Your reward is experiencing God's blessing in your spirit, the blessing of answered prayer, the blessing of knowing Christ more intimately in your own heart. And in the kingdom of God, there is usually a reversal of the values which mankind continually pursues. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Look at the book of Luke, where Jesus, Luke chapter 12. This is the section in Luke where it's parallel to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about what we're seeking, and He's urging people not to worry about what they will eat or what they will wear. He says, "For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ Jesus, and you are trusting Him by faith, then it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, to provide everything you need, and to set your heart on Him. So that ultimately we say, yes, the things of this world matter to a certain degree, but ultimately it is God's opinion that matters the most. It is what God wants to do in my life that matters the most. The third word is healing.
Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, in Matthew 9, verse 35, and it says, healing every disease and every affliction. Every disease and every affliction. Loved ones, Jesus is committed to bringing comfort to, redemption to, and healing to every part of your life. Let me say that again. Jesus is committed to bringing comfort to, redemption to, and healing to every part of your life. It's not just about being saved from the penalty of sin so that we can be in heaven with the Lord someday. It's not just about that. We're short-circuiting the gospel message if it's only about that. Jesus is committed to bringing comfort to, redemption to, and healing to every part of your life. Do you believe that he wants to do that for you? And are you willing to yield to him in the hard things where he wants to bring healing? C.S. Lewis talked about how, you know, really getting to know God is a little bit like going to the dentist. And not that it is, all painful, but pain has a purpose. He said that pain is God's way of shouting at us to get our attention. And of course, we wonder why when we're going through a trial or a medical problem where we experience a lot of pain. But he talks about how when he goes to the dentist, he says the dentist feels around and he tries to feel where those cavities are. Because he says, okay, it's going to take a little bit of drilling to dig this one out so that we can heal it. There's a purpose in that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2 says this, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, called to be saints with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Look at how he's urging the church here. He's saying, who are you? You are called to be saints. You are sanctified. That is, you are set apart. You have been marked and you have been set apart for God's purpose. You are a saint if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You are a small letter S saint. The Bible refers to all Christ's followers as saints. That is who you are. That is who God has called you to be. And so God wants to bring healing into your life to conform each one of us to the image of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. This is one of my favorite verses in Hebrews. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Now, the word for perfected there and the word for sanctified are the same word in Greek. The verb hagiazo, to make holy. And so through the sacrifice of Christ, he has perfected each believer once for all time, but is also then committed to sanctifying us, to shaping us and making us more into the image of Christ. And so there's an ongoing work of healing involved. And so a lot of times the expectation is, oh, I've trusted Christ to forgive my sins and I want this healing now. I want this problem solved now. I want this solved now. I want this to go away. God says, no, the healing's going to come over a long period of time. So then the question is, well, as we age, what hope is there as we age, as we deal with more medical problems and physical issues and all of that? The hope is that, yes, we will ultimately be healed. We will be freed from, as the Apostle Paul says, from this earthly tent. We long to put on our heavenly dwelling. But God's grace in sanctifying us is helping us endure and persevere in the midst of that weakness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am sure of this. Turn to your neighbor and say, he began a good work in you. And say, he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
we can be confident that God is going to complete the work that he started in our lives.
What are the things in your life that you cannot shake? God wants to heal those. Is it anger? Is it bitterness? Is it maybe an insecurity about your appearance or about your skills or about your confidence? Is it a defeatist attitude that keeps you from doing things that maybe God has placed in front of you? Those are the things that God wants to bring healing to our lives. Those are exactly the afflictions that Jesus wants to heal in our lives. How? By reminding us of our identity in him. Secondly, by bringing gospel truth to bear on our faulty thinking. And by the power of his Holy Spirit, giving us a new heart, a new nature, so that we can, by faith, extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one when those nagging thoughts come. God is the one who wants to use other people to speak truth into your life, as painful as it is. Proverbs 27:6 says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Friends, Jesus is the one who is committed to our healing and our sanctification far more than we will ever be ourselves. He is the one who does not leave us. He is the one who does not change. He is the one who, as the good shepherd, cleanses our wounds and sets the broken limbs in order. Will you yield to him? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not, as thou hast been and forever will be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for loving us. Your word says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you gave us the free gift of righteousness through faith in you, Jesus. And so my prayer today is that we would begin to see more clearly in our mind's eye, that it would be a greater reality in our lives. Every good thing we have in Christ Jesus, and how you are shaping us by your Holy Spirit to live for you and to serve you and to obey you with freedom and joy that comes from serving you. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together this final hymn.